Good morning and happy Sabbath, One Turner Church. Good to see you all here. I hope that you've had a good time away from the long weekend and the Easter time. You know, potluck was last week, right? So when we have potluck, we want to be able to kind of just open up this idea of sharing together as a church. Now, when we have this particular meeting for the hour between 11 and 12:30, this is one part of the church service. We also have the combined Sabbath school, which I also want to just let you know. We had a few people today, which was great. And we have that on the second Sabbath of each month. So please come along to that starting at 9:30. And then, of course, the first Sabbath of each month, we have potluck. Just wanted to remind you guys, because I know that there have been a few changes this year, but we want to be able to get into a good rhythm as the church calendar kicks on. Now, we are in our second sermon in the series called Hope For, and I just want to thank Karen, who came up and courageously shared what she shared. She asked me before, she said, when did you actually realize as a pastoral team you were going to talk about mental health, and specifically burnout from last week? And I said, well, we've thought about it for a while, but it was only really a few days before the actual sermon started that we thought this was a good topic to actually go through. And so it kind of shows you the power of the Holy Spirit working. And please keep Karen in your prayers, because it's one thing to be able to be glad that we preach on the right topic for our people, but she still is going through something. And so as a church family, may we get alongside her as she tries to figure out what that means for her. But before we start, of course, I just want to have a word of prayer, and so I invite you to bow your heads as we start this sermon today. Loving Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you so much that you are with us no matter what we are going through. And we know that there are lots of people here who may be going through different things and maybe keeping it to themselves. But we just want to pray that as we look into this very deep subject of anxiety, may we be able to open up and open up to you. So we want to pray for your Holy Spirit's blessing as I speak. And Lord, I just want to pray that your Holy Spirit will be felt amongst the saints here, but also online. And whoever needs to hear this message, Lord, may you be able to bring it to their heart, is my prayer in your name. Amen. Talking about anxiety is very scary, because when we talk about such issues, it is very much throughout society in the world that we live in today. In fact, the timing of the sermon about anxiety was the right time, because the last 2 weeks, both of our cars have broken down. And a lot of people chose this time to remind me that I chose to buy a BMW. And I get it. I didn't buy a Toyota. I get it. And I would also like to share that my wife has a Japanese Hyundai car. So it's not just the European cars that break down, by the way. But the Hyundai broke down at Big Camp just as we got there. And we couldn't phone any mechanic because it was long weekend Easter. We had to wait until Tuesday. But lo and behold, God's work does his wonders. And the right person at the right time came in as we were just complaining about what was happening. And this man said, no, I've got RACV Gold. I can choose for your car to be towed away all the way to Melbourne for free. And that was one of many blessings that happened during the last 2 weeks. Blessings that have reminded me time and time again that I could be anxious about something, but I cannot change anything. But God is always there. Amen, church? And so I want to share this idea of anxiety, especially when it comes to the Bible. What does the Bible say about anxiety? But I first want to start off with a story that you may have not heard of before. There was a young boy who was both the life of the party and also scared of being around people. Can you imagine that? Someone who, when they are with people, they're very good with people, they're almost the center of attention in many aspects, but inside themselves, nobody can see behind the facade that this person desperately wants to get away from them because he's so scared about them. He's scared about what they're thinking. He's scared about what on earth do they think I am when I'm wearing such things or saying such things? What if I say the wrong thing? How are they going to judge me? This, of course, is the story of little Pastor Dan when he was 12 years old. See, when we're talking about anxieties, had a very deep-seated anxiety called social anxiety. I was scared of people. In fact, when I was a teenager, and Maritza will attest to this as well, we went to a party once when I was 16, and I came in, and for the first half an hour, I was part of the party, the life of the party, the center of it. But then there was a moment, it was almost like a little voice in my head, and said, "Dan, they don't like you." And I shut off. I shut down completely. And I hid in a shadowy place outside of the house so no one could see me because I was struggling on the inside. And it's almost as if my robot self just kind of capitulated and died. And I could not speak to anyone. Every time I tried to speak, nothing would come out. I had a really deep sense of fear when it came to being around people. And even to this day, you'd think that's not a good fear to have as a pastor, is it? To have a fear of people. Even to this day, little things, if you knew about this, you'd actually be able to see. I love Bible studies and I love visitations because I get to be with a small group of people. But when I'm with a big crowd, it still scares me. Now, there's another fear that I have, which is also attached to that. And does anyone know what this is? It's happening right now as we speak. Public speaking. I really feared being in front of people and speaking like I am today. In fact, if you look at me when I'm preaching on a Sabbath day, you'll notice in the corner, I never sit down because I'm so nervous. And I walk back and forth and back and forth and sometimes go out of the church and come back in. I can never stay still because I'm so anxious. And so I always, in my mind, thought, why on earth would God call me to such a role as ministering to a church where I carry these fears of public speaking and social anxiety? I'm still trying to figure that out today. But I know the reason why I am here today is because I pushed past those fears and got better. And today I want to actually just show some kind of help from the Bible as to those who are dealing with an anxiety of sorts. Because as I look out into the church, I know sometimes we like to put our faces on, our best foot forward and come to church and kind of hide some of those things that we are anxious about. But on the inside, sometimes we can kind of feel it creep up a bit. You know, if I just said, and I know this would bring some people here to an anxiety level that's not good. If I just said, all right, everyone, get up and say hello to each other across the other side, how would you feel? Would you feel okay? What if I asked you to come and step up here and do the sermon? Now you're feeling it, right? It's a bit of anxiety. Because some of us have these deep-seated fears. Sometimes we don't even know about them. And I remember when I was a child, a good and well-intentioned man came to me, godly, and shared me this verse, which you probably know what is coming when it comes to anxiety. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, and it says this, "Be anxious for what? Nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." See, Daniel, you should be anxious about nothing. Why don't you just get over it? Yeah, you might be scared about people, but that's okay. Don't worry about their opinions. Yeah, you might be scared about standing up the front and talking to people, but that's okay. You're the one speaking, not them. And it was well-meaning advice at the time, but when this was given to me, it didn't help at all. It's almost as if you see someone who is stressed and anxious and tired and really kind of wants to maybe even get angry at you. And the first thing that you do is you go up to them and you shout at them, "Calm down." Does that work? Husbands, wives, what do you reckon? Does shouting at them to calm down calm them? Not necessarily. Sometimes We can be well-meaning in sharing verses like this to people and thinking, just relax. Don't be anxious about anything. The Bible says it. But in reality, that is not how it works. Have you ever felt that way, where somebody doesn't understand what's going on in here? And there's almost another person underneath all of that facade that we carry each and every day. Because here is the reality. I'm going to try and make everyone here feel a little bit more relaxed. Did you know that every single person who has ever lived has had a form of anxiety? Did you know that? In fact, anxiety is a very normal thing to have. When you think about the times where you have to do an exam, you feel what? Anxious. Or if you move town or country or community and you have to go and put yourself out there to this new group of people, you feel anxious. And this is normal anxiety. These are the types of anxiety that we're supposed to feel. Why? Because the body is telling you that you are in a foreign place. You don't know what to expect, and so you are alert. These are normal processes that we are meant to have as human beings. Don't feel guilty every time you feel anxious. When I was looking at that video that Jamie put up, or the picture of the snake and the cat, I remember when I was in New Zealand and we were about to move to Australia. And the only two things that I knew about Australians were, number one, they're supposed to sound all like Kath and Kim. And number two, they are so fearless that they'll look at a crocodile and a snake and they won't flinch. Those are the two things that I thought about Australians, and I thought you guys were crazy. Right? Because who in their right minds would stand in front of a snake and not worry or feel anxious? Is there anyone here who actually has no fear of snakes? That you can actually go up to a snake and pick it up? You guys are crazy. How do you do that? I know who to call, though. And so this idea of a normal fear is normal. We are supposed to fear things that are dangerous. The problem comes, not that you have anxiety, but the problem is when it hangs around, when it's not meant to be there, when there is no danger. And there are people who struggle with this chronically all the time. Now, I quickly want to just show you how much of an epidemic this idea of chronic anxiety is in this country that we live in today. In 2022, the ABS, Australian Bureau of Statistics, released a huge study that they did on anxiety. And they found that 1 out of 6 Australian adults over the age of 18 have an anxiety disorder. Now, let me just remind you, this is a disorder. This is not feeling anxious and then it going away. This is a diagnosed disorder. Now, 1 in 6, I look around, I'd probably say there's just over 100 people here. So I would safely say that that is 17 to 18, 19 people in this room, according to statistics, should have an anxiety disorder. That's a lot of people. And they're here, sitting in the pews, and we're worshiping God together. Now, I want you to just take this in. It is now the most common mental health disorder in the world, anxiety. It has overtaken depression, and usually those two actually go hand in hand. 1 in 3 Australian adults will experience anxiety or an anxiety disorder in their lifetime. So 1 in 6 have it right now, but 1/3 of the population, so that's just over 30 people in this room, will have an experienced anxiety disorder during their lifetime. That's a big chunk of people. Now, women tend to actually not deal with it as well as men. And there are many reasons for it. They're actually almost 2 times more likely to have anxiety. But here's the thing that kind of balances it out. Women tend to seek help more than men. Why is that, men? Why are we not good at seeking help? Because we don't need it, right? We're okay. We can get to the destination without any help, without any maps, right? It's that mentality, isn't it? And so when we talk about anxiety, yes, women do tend to struggle with it more, but they come together a lot better than we men. And there's this whole epidemic of men who hide their anxiety because they think it shows weakness. And here's probably the worst part about this. One third of young people today, between 16 and 24, have a diagnosed anxiety disorder. One third of our young people today are diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. I just want you to take that in just for a minute. Because if you look at a graph to see how bad it's become, it's gone like this. And what I think of is my children. And I think that when they get to the stage of 16 to 20, I wonder what the percentage will be like by then. And so it seems to show that we have a real problem here in Australia. Now, we talked about this for a quick second in the Sabbath school lesson. Why on earth do we in Australia, who live in one of the richest, most comfortable, most protected, most happiest countries in the world, struggle with such an anxiety problem? Can anyone answer that? Why is it that you can get anything from the touch of a button on your phone? Why in this society do we struggle with anxiety? There's a lot of reasons, which is what I'll touch on very briefly. Now, there are a few disorders out there. According to the DSM-5, we've got post-traumatic stress disorder, which is a really, really serious one. Generalized anxiety disorder. That's basically being anxious over nothing or being anxious over everything. It's quite scary. OCD, obsessive-compulsive disorder, panic disorder, social anxiety disorder, and other specific phobias like we had talked about. Now, the question is, why do I show this to you? Why am I going through almost like a research presentation rather than a biblical sermon? It's because I want to show you the reality of people who are in the church today who are actually going through some of these things. We have lived in the world thinking that mental health and spirituality are two separate things to deal with. But in actual fact, they work hand in hand. And so I want us as a church to be able to understand that this has become an epidemic. It's getting a little worse as time goes on, and we need to do something about it. It's actually classed as the most prolific health problem today, and they actually say that Generation Z, which is the one after me, is the most anxious generation in history. Anyone here from Generation Z? Looking on this side. Yeah, there's a few of you. It's tough. It's really tough to be living in this world because there's so much to be anxious about. And I just want to preface this sermon because we're going to get into the Bible very quickly. But whenever we talk about things like depression, anxiety, burnout, I want to just remind you that I am not a health professional. This is not me giving you health advice. I'm working on it. For those who know, I'm trying to, but until that point, I am here as what they call a religious professional. And professional, I mean that not that I know everything, but I get paid to do this. And so I want to just let you know, if you're dealing with some of these issues right now, if there's anxiety, especially if it's something that's taking over your life, please seek someone who can help you who is a health professional. But as a religious one, I want to share some good news, and the good news is found where? Where do you think the good news is found? In your Bible. Now, a lot of people will look at that book and say, what has this book got to do with something that is a modern problem in our modern age like anxiety? But guess what? There is so much that God talks about when we talk about anxiety and fear. And Jesus was so against anxiety. In fact, Jamie even mentioned it. There was one command that he would constantly go and say over and over again. Do you know what it was? Who was listening to the children's story? Fear not. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Because in every chapter of the Gospels, if you look very clearly, you will notice that there is always someone who was anxious or afraid. Look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even in Acts, and you will find in every single chapter, it's a disciple, or it's a person, or it's a leper, or it's the Pharisees, or it's somebody else other than Jesus, but even Jesus got anxious. There was a moment where he knew what was going to happen and he wanted to remove the cup from the burden of what he was about to do and he wanted to give it back. He even had tears of blood. Being anxious is all throughout the Bible, and God stands against fear and anxiety. And I actually want to make a statement by saying that believing in God is the opposite to anxiety, but merely having a faith actually defends against anxiety. There was a huge report, and I implore you, if you guys love to look at these kind of things, have a look. It was one done just before COVID, and the Iran J Public Health, they did a meta-analysis of 7,235 documents. Now, if you know anything about meta-analyses, you will know that just to do a few hundred, and what that means is they compare reports that are already out there. And a few hundred is a good meta-analysis, but they looked at over 7,000 documents. And I want to show you a quote that they actually mentioned in the discussion area. Read this. Religious orientation was negatively correlated with anxiety. In other words, with increasing religious orientation, anxiety significantly reduces. Is that amazing, church? To say that you have a faith actually almost guards against a lot of the anxiety that the world deals with. In fact, you could probably say this, when faith goes up, anxiety goes down. Can we say that together as a church? When faith goes up, anxiety goes down. Now you might think, that's just a pastor. What does he know? Why is he saying these things? That's a really quick and simple, quippy thing. But the reason why I'm showing you all of this from science is because I don't want you to think that I'm just reading verses from the Bible and sharing it. Because a lot of people outside the church don't believe this. But notice, I've only showed you things from the ABS. I've shown you things from a meta-analysis of over 7,000 secular studies have found that faith has a correlation, a positive correlation with anxiety going down. But there is a story behind that. Because you could probably pick that up and say, great, I attended church today and I sat in the pews and so I'm guarded against anxiety. Is that what it means? The fact that you guys are just sitting here listening to a sermon, you've done your due, you go home, we keep our Sabbath, does that kind of keep you from anxiety? Does merely maybe putting a Bible on your table or calling yourself a Christian guard you against anxiety? No. There's no magical defense by just saying words. But there is another sentence in that report that piqued my interest. People with internal religious orientation predict pleasant events, and in the case of unpleasant events, rely on God. This is the answer as to why faith defends against anxiety. We expect good things to happen, but we also prepare for bad. Can you see that, church family? If there's anything that I want you to remember, it's that the magic of having a faith that guards you against anxiety is hope plus expectations. This is the formula when it comes to what it is in faith that guards you against anxiety. It's a hope for something good, but an expectation that something bad will happen. There are these two kind of balancing things, and we all know. Like, we all have a faith. That's why we're here. We're Seventh-day Adventists. What does the Adventist part mean? What does it mean? That Jesus is coming again. That there will be a second advent. That is ingrained in who we are as Adventists. This hope that the world that we live in today is not everything that it was meant to be. That there is something better than this. And that there is a time where there will be no evil, no suffering, no death, and no anxiety. But on the flip side, and this is the kicker, we are also aware that this world that we live in is not perfect and in fact is evil. And bad things do happen. But most people in this world actually don't think that way. For those who don't have a hope in the future, the only thing that they can hope for is what happens here on earth. This is all they have. Which is why there is this kind of insidious anxiety that's rushing into the society, because hope is starting to fade. And as hope starts to fade, they put all of their eggs in one basket when it comes to living here on this earth. And I don't know about you, but do you think the world is going in a good or a bad place at the moment? Did you actually have a look at one of the reports that popped up today, even this morning, about what was happening in the Middle East? Hezbollah attacked Israel. And that's been something that they've been waiting for a while. That just popped up this morning. And I typically don't like to touch my phone on Sabbath because I like to keep it, you know, myself relaxed and at peace. But when I see these things happen around the world, it makes me think, how on earth do you get through this without having a hope beyond the world we live in today? How do they do it? The answer is they're not doing so well. The statistics are showing it. But I want to just maybe hit it on the head a little bit and actually go right to the crux of the issue. Who here was raised on Disney when they were young? Everyone on this side puts their hand up. Right? Disney movies, things like The Lion King and Aladdin and all the things that have been popping up lately, right? You'll notice that there is one central theme that keeps coming through time and time again when it comes to Disney stuff. Does anyone know what it is? Shout it out. I'm hearing whispers. Let me help you. Someone said girl power. Yeah, that's well and truly happening. When you watch Disney movies, and in fact, most of the movies and TV shows made for kids nowadays, there is a theme that keeps running through it, and it's this. This world exists to make you happy. You notice that? Whenever there's a storyline, there's a protagonist, somebody who comes in and saves the world, or there's a sense that we are trying to make you happy, that's the goal of anything that happens today in this world. Jump onto advertisements, go onto media, have a look at what they're showing on TV, and they will all tell you that you deserve to be happy. If you just buy this watch, or if you just watch this movie, or if you just drive this car, then you will be happy. But one of the problems with that, and I want to ask you the question, church family, did God actually say that we were meant to be happy on this earth? I want to challenge you on this. Did God actually say that in the Bible? Does anyone have any verses? This is a challenging thing because I want to push back against what the world has been trying to tell us for very long. God wants us to be joyful. Have you seen that one? He wants us to rejoice. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that we are meant to be happy. And that's very confronting for a lot of people. Because what happens is if you have this mentality that you are meant to be happy on this earth and that is not happening, guess what? You become anxious because your expectation of what should be happening versus what is happening is so disconnected that you feel like there's something wrong. This is where the expectations come in. And one of the great things about having a faith is that it tempers your expectations. Let me show you a verse. I want to take you now. We're getting into the biblical part of the sermon, so I want you to grab your Bibles. We're going to have a look at a few verses, especially in the book of John. John chapter 16, verses 20 to 22. And I'll have the verse up here up the front for you. But as we've all said, all the pastors here, we want you to look into your own Bible. Even if it's your phone, that's okay. We want you to feel it, hold it in your translation. John 16, verses 20 to 22. And I want to maybe share something that might be quite confronting for us. It starts off like this. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and you, your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Jesus here is talking in the book of John and saying that you will have sorrowful times, and it will be tough, but you will have joy eventually. It will come. And he uses the example of someone who has gone through and done childbirth, and something magical happens. Once the baby is born, they forget about the pain. Now, I just want to quickly take a survey of all the mothers here. Do you guys remember the pain and suffering you went through when you were pregnant? No? I've got some shakes and some really big nods. All right. I mean, here's the thing, right? If you've got multiple children, obviously you forgot about the pain somewhat, right? So there's probably some truth there. I'm not taking it away. Thank you, all the mothers who did that for us. We appreciate you. I represent all the men here. But here's the thing. When it comes to this analogy, the reason why it's been used is because Jesus is saying that there will be a short time of pain and suffering. And guess when it will happen? It says, while you are on the earth. When does the joy come? It says, when I see you again. There is a time when joy will reign and nobody can take it from you. This is not a fleeting happiness. This is not what we call the feeling of when you're just happy and euphoric. This is a long-lasting joy. This is an eternal joy. But you can see here that Jesus is setting up hope for the future, but also setting expectations for what would happen here on earth. But there is one final thing to this equation, because hope plus expectation is not the full equation here. If you're in the same chapter, chapter 16 of John, you'll notice in verse 33, the last verse of that chapter, it says this, "These things I've spoken to you," what we just talked about, "that in me you may have" what? Can you say that again, church? Peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen? So let me ask something. When it comes to peace, when are we meant to have that? What does the Bible say? Is the peace meant to come in the future? Well, we will have peace in the future. That's true. But he actually imparts that peace to us now. So when we think of this equation, really the equation is hope plus expectations equals peace. The hope of the future, the expectations of what will happen before his coming, but the peace will be now. This is the biblical answer to anxiety. And you know what? I could spend a lot of time with a sermon on what it means to hope, but we talk about that all the time. The fact that we have a hope in Jesus and in salvation and the second coming, that actually changes your perspective on how you live life. But I want to focus on more of the expectation side of this equation, because it's something that we don't really talk about very often. I want to kind of set expectations for you now, just so you can understand what I mean by having the right expectations. I want you to imagine that you are going along with me on holiday to a beautiful country. Name me a beautiful country, someone. Seychelles, all right. Yeah, I wonder who said that one. All right. Let's say we're in Seychelles. And we have a beautiful hotel that is ready to jump into. And I have the ability, and I actually made the booking already for the room. So we get to the hotel, we enter in. You can see that it's quite beautiful, right? We're in the Seychelles, of course it's beautiful. And when we get there, we get to the front door of your room. Now, I have not told you what type of room I've booked for you, but I want to try two different scenarios right now. Here's the first. I tell you that what you are walking into is the penthouse suite of the hotel. And you are going to have all of the bells and whistles. You will have the best technology. You'll have the best bed. You'll have all of the room service. You will never, ever see anything like this again in your whole life. Now, who's excited? Who's excited about getting into this penthouse suite? Anyone here? Oh, yeah, right? And you walk into the room and you look around and you say, this place is a dump. Why? It's got a bed. It's got a kitchen. You have an okay view. But why are you suddenly looking into this room and you feel like you've been let down? Because I set expectations for you from the beginning. Now, let me rewind this for a second. Let's say that you went back outside the door. You have never seen the room, right? And instead of me saying it's a penthouse suite, I actually stop you and I say, look, please apologize. The guys just told me that this used to be a jail cell, but they've just revamped it. I promise it looks okay. You've got a bed. You've got all the things that you need. We won't even be in the hotel room for very long because we're in the Seychelles. We're going to be out in the beach, right? And so you walk into the room and you see the exact same room that I showed you before, but you look around and you say, this isn't that bad. It's got the same bed, the same kitchen, the same view. Exactly the same room, two different experiences. Why? Because the expectations were set at the beginning. And this is kind of the idea of what life is for us sometimes, right? If we have this false expectation that you are meant to be happy in this world all the time, then guess what? You are going to be let down every single day of your life. Even if the world and the media and the movies all tell you that you deserve happiness, you're being set up for failure every single time. And I don't want to go in too deep, but I was part of the generation of the participation medal, right? Where you would get an award for just being there and not actually achieving anything. And I remember my mom is a really loving mom, but she said it straight. She took me home and she said, this is not a real medal. And I was pretty sad. But I can understand why she said it, because she didn't want me to be set up for the fact that I should be rewarded for just breathing air and for just being there and not actually doing anything. But the world that we live in actually very much pushes that idea. Social media. Oh, social media. You keep scrolling and you just see the highlights of every single person's life, and you're constantly being told in your mind that your life is not as good as anyone else's. Constantly. And that feeds into this idea that you deserve happiness, and when you're not, there's something wrong. I was wondering whether I should even talk about this, but the extreme of this belief that happiness trumps all actually goes into a very insidious feeling that our choices are more important than someone else's life. There are quite a lot of people who believe that they deserve happiness in their life to the point where someone else should die for that happiness. Do you know that started wars? The fact that somebody wanted something and so others died for that? That becomes very dangerous, and it's all a symptom of false expectations. So let me set the record straight. God's ultimate goal for you is not happiness. His ultimate goal for you is peace. Peace and joy. And we run into roadblocks when we don't realize that happiness is not the central point of this life. Because then what happens is when we start praying to God for something that will bring us happiness, and we don't get that, we actually start to doubt Him. Because my happiness wasn't at the forefront of God's prayers. And that's really tough. What about the fact that Christianity should be a walk in the park? It should be something that's really easy and fun. Christianity is not. Christianity is actually being at the forefront of the devil's war. One thing that really irks me sometimes is when people get baptized without being warned that the devil has now put you on his radar. If you look in the Bible and actually see, baptism is probably one of the best examples of this. When Jesus gets baptized in the book of Matthew, and you can read this for yourself, in chapter 3, Jesus gets baptized right at the end of that chapter. What does he do in the next chapter in chapter 4? Does he go have a party? Does anyone know? What's the next thing? He gets tempted. In fact, if you read just the first verse of chapter 4 of Matthew, it says that God led him into the wilderness to be tempted. God, after he's had the biggest experience of his life, where the Holy Spirit came down from a heaven that was opened when he was baptized, and he's had the greatest experience of his spiritual life, and God leads him into trials and temptations. Whenever I do baptismal studies with people, you will know that I will always warn you, usually a few weeks before your baptism, that the devil will try and stop you. And I've never, ever not done a baptism where there hasn't been any problems just before. It's never happened. Because we fight a spiritual battle. Could you imagine if you told the disciples before they chose to follow Jesus what their fate would be by following him? If you know the story about what happened to the disciples, there were 12 and only one died of old age. What happened to the other 11? Do you know? Did they live a happy life? It was tough. In fact, a lot of them died quite a gruesome death. God does not promise happiness in his life. He promises peace. And peace is the reason why having a faith defends you against anxiety. Because anxiety, all it is a fear of something. And the opposite of fear is peace. Let me give you an example. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know the story of when there was a statue and Nebuchadnezzar ordered everyone to bow or they'll be thrown into the furnace. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not fall on their knees, they stood at the front of the furnace waiting to be thrown in. And the Bible says that the person guarding the furnace died because of the heat. And he wasn't even inside the furnace. Now, I want you to put yourself in their shoes. And you are facing the furnace about to be thrown in. For what? For your belief that you shouldn't bow down to another idol and that God is your only God. Now, can you imagine that your main reason for joining Christianity or being a Christian is because you want to be happy, right? Would you give your life for that time? Because you definitely wouldn't be happy, would you? Right? There's not much joy in that space. But what did those three men have at that time? They could have been scared. In fact, they probably were. But they had peace. They had peace in the face of certain death. They could feel the fire on their face. And even at death's door, where most of us would have uncontrollable anxiety in that space, there was godly peace. There's even a verse that is my favorite verse in the whole Bible, which is Daniel 3, 17 to 19. And it says, even if the Lord does not save us, we will still not bow down to you, Nebuchadnezzar. What power, what strength you would have to be able to be faced with that type of death. This is why faith defeats anxiety. And I pray that you will feel like this is kind of reframing your expectations of life. In fact, there's a quote by a certain Bruce Lee, which is probably someone you wouldn't expect in a sermon. But look at what he says. Don't pray for an easy life. Pray for the strength to endure a difficult one. Can you see the difference, church family? Because when we go through times of anxiety and fear, we always pray that things will be easier for us. But if your expectations have been reframed, that it gets easy and joyful when Jesus comes back, and that we live in a world full of evil and craziness and the devil wants to make our life hard, then you will reframe that and you'll say, no, Lord, make me a stronger person. Make me endure this life. In fact, there was a study done in 2023 called the STAAB study, STAAB. And here's the thing. They found that there was a difference between what men and women actually are anxious about. Go figure, right? But here's the thing. This is the quote that they had. In men, anxiety increases along with concerns about the job, an effect which does not show in women. On the other hand, we were able to register an increase in anxiety levels in women parallel to an increase in their worries about family and friends. So what do men typically worry about, church? Their job. And what do women typically worry about? Family and friends. Is this a surprise to anyone, by the way? I know we live in a world where we shouldn't have differences between men and women and all this, but you can kind of see that there are biological differences between what makes us anxious. Now, the reason why I brought this up is because this has been ever since the world was created. In fact, if you go to Genesis 3 and you look at the punishment for sin on Eve and Adam, you will notice a very similar pattern here. What was the punishment for Eve? Does anyone know? Pain in childbearing and relational problems with the man. In other words, Eve's anxiety was around family and relationships. What was the punishment for Adam? Does anyone know? The harvest would be hard. There would be nothing for the crops. Work. Your job. In other words, anxiety around work and providing. That hasn't changed since the world began. The reason why I bring that up is because anxiety has been around ever since the world started. This is not a modern disease that we are dealing with. This is something that hasn't just crept up in the last 50 to 100 years. This is something that we are going to deal with for the rest of our lives on this earth. And so what we need to do is set our expectations and know that there will be hope. In the future, God will come. On this earth, things will be hard. But you can have peace now. And that's what we need. I want to end just with a story about my own anxiety the last few years of ministering here at Wantirna. During COVID, and in fact, the first year I came here, those who have been around for that long would know that I had really big problems with my throat. In fact, I've shared with you many times that I bring this bottle up mostly just as a crutch because I feel scared without it. And there was a moment in time, it was around 2022, where I couldn't actually preach for more than 10 minutes. Does anyone remember that? Yeah. And I remember my anxiety crept up to a point that I've never felt before in my life. The anxiety turned into dread. And I was actually quite scared. But I realized something. I wasn't actually necessarily scared for myself. The first thing that popped into my mind was, how do I provide for my family as the father of this home? What kind of minister am I if I can't even get up and preach to my congregation for 10 minutes? Who am I? What kind of failure am I? And I remember having many people here from this church come alongside me and help me through that time. But I remember The moment where I found peace was when I kind of set my expectations. And I realized that me waking up every morning to greet my family and to be a minister of the church was not a given. Do you know that? Every time that we wake up is a gift from God. And so when I'm going through these struggles and pains and sufferings, what I'm doing is I'm looking across the fence and looking at these pastors who are doing so well, who can preach for hours. I'm sure you guys will want a pastor that can preach for hours, yeah? I know some people who enjoyed the 10-minute sermons. Maybe I need to go back to that. But I remember the peace fell on me before I had my surgery, by the way, which actually fixed the problem. Why? Because I knew that God had this under control. And that we, living here, the world does not revolve around us. It actually revolves around God and His glory. Everything that happens here on earth, if you submit yourself to His will, happens for a reason. And I remember my anxiety left me, and then I had the surgery which changed everything. Now, unfortunately for you, I can preach for an hour. And I praise the Lord for that. Honestly, it has made me feel so confident in God's leading. And I just want to leave with you a verse that I think is probably what we need in this time. In John 14, verse 7, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I will allow the Bible to end on that sermon, and I pray that whatever anxiousness that you feel, whether it is public speaking, whether it is a fear of certain things, maybe you have just a general anxiety about the world and you jump online and you see how bad the world is becoming. Let me encourage you, church family. There is hope that this is not the end and that we will have a day when there is no more suffering and there is no more tears and there is no more anxiety. But as we live here on this earth awaiting for that second coming, may I temper your expectations that you will face troubles, but you will never do it alone. Psalm 23 says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because you are with me, and you will have peace because God is with you. God bless.